Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I forgot to say good morning, Redeemer. Happy St. Patrick's Day, if you are such that you celebrate St. Patrick's Day. You can see I'm in green to get you guys livened up for, I know it's the 15th and St. Patrick's Day is the 17th, but happy St. Patrick's Day. This morning, I want us to look for a few minutes at Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, Jesus calming the storm. The title of the message is Weathering Life's Storms. And so we're going to read this passage, and then we'll jump right into the message. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27 is the account of Jesus calming the Sea of Galilee. You can find this account in both of the in all of the synoptics. You can find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's some small differences in order and everything. The eyewitnesses obviously are in the middle of a storm, and so they record it just a little bit differently, but nothing of significance. But so read with me, verse 23. I'm going to start with 18, just for a second. So verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And then go to 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And when they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the universe, that you are the God of creation, that you are our God, and that you have made your covenant with us to be your people. And we acknowledge that you are our God and we are your people, and we are here to learn and to be encouraged in our faith and in our walk, because often, Father, we find ourselves in storm-tossed situations where we are in difficult. It's difficult to breathe. It's difficult to think. It's difficult to go forward. It's difficult to put one foot in front of the other. And we need your grace, and we need strengthening of our faith. And we ask this morning that through this portion of your word, that you would strengthen our faith. Give us eyes to see, in Jesus' name, amen. So storms are interesting. The storms fascinate some people and they terrify others, right? They fascinate the curious. They terrify the vulnerable. Storms are big time. You know, we have channels, lots of weather channels out there. And we see in storms, we see the display of nature. The raw forces of nature in all their awe and danger. We think of thunder and lightning and winds and tornadoes and floods and ice storms and hurricanes. And we even have new terms to describe them. I remember just recently, this term derecho. Do you remember that derecho? We heard derecho about 2 years ago or a year ago. That those heavy straight line winds. We probably didn't hear derecho this last week, but boy, we did have some big wind, didn't we? Blew us around to quite. We heard bomb cyclone, polar vortex, supercells, heat dome. Lots of new words to describe weather. But we are fascinated with weather. There are many TV shows and many movies that have explored the human elements of how people deal with storms. Historically, storms tend to signify chaos, danger, human helplessness, rapid life changes, sorrow, devastation, and death. Storms are one of those things that generally bring people to the brink of fear because of their helplessness and because of their sense of risk. And so we see today, we see in this passage, we see Jesus and the disciples in a storm. Our thesis here, our main statement, our main teaching point is that Christians thrive in the storm. Now notice I didn't say survive. Now you have to survive to thrive. But Christians thrive in the storm because Jesus is with them. That's the main message that we need to pull from this, is that Christians, we, the people of God, thrive in the storm because Jesus is with us. And we're going to see 3 points. First of all, storms are certain. Number 2, Jesus is greater than the storm. And number 3, we grow during the storm. So let's jump right in. Storms are certain. A little bit of the context here. You know, when you're reading through Matthew, one of the major characters in Matthew are the crowds. The crowds are around Jesus. You see crowds mentioned in 4:25 when it says that, and great crowds followed him from Galilee in Decapolis. You see it in the beginning of 5:1 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You see it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in 8:1. Great crowds followed him. And so the crowds, the hundreds turned into thousands. Who knows how big they were, but it was taxing on the group. The crowds are curious, they're misunderstanding, they're self-seeking. Some of them are enemies, some of them are agitators, some of them are unstable. Others want his blessing, they want to touch him, they want to come close. And the strain, there's great strain on Jesus and the disciples, physically, emotionally, spiritually. In Mark makes the statement that at one point the crowds were so around them that they didn't have time to eat. And we can see Jesus asleep in the boat. Obviously, he is completely exhausted. And think of the complete exhaustion. This is the feeling of mothers of young children when you're able to finally go to sleep at night. That exhaustion. Sometimes you're so exhausted you can't even sleep, right? It's an exhaustion. And the crowds are doing that to Jesus and the disciples. Now they're around the Sea of Galilee, in the north of Israel. Most of Jesus's early ministry is around the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Nazareth is about 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee, and a lot of the miracles are happening around the Sea of Galilee. And that's where they're at. They're at Capernaum, and then they jump in the boat to go across the sea. Now, when you think about the Sea of Galilee, think it's the lowest freshwater lake on the earth. It's about 700 feet below sea level. It's 13 miles long, it's 7 to 8 miles wide, and it's about 160 feet deep. So it's a deep lake, it's a kettle lake, it's located in a basin with mountains all around it and steep hills all around it. So what ends up happening is you have the cool air from the mountains blowing in on the warm water of the Sea of Galilee, and it tends to have squalls. There tends to be the instability of hot air and cold air coming together with force creates wind and squalls. We know that they're in a boat, and for a long time people didn't know what the boat looked like. But in 1986, there was a drought in the Sea of Galilee, and two brothers found a boat from the first century lodged in the mud. And they were able, with archaeologists, to pull it out. And we have some sense that this boat, like the commercial fishermen boats that from this time, this boat is 27 feet long, so it's quite long. It's 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4 feet tall, with rowing stations and with a square sail. So they're in this boat, we believe probably like that. The disciples are with him, and they are going across the sea. Jesus goes to sleep, and they get themselves into a huge storm. The Bible uses the word, Matthew uses the word seismos. Size. It's like an earthquake in the water. It was a raging windstorm. It was raging waves. It was a significant squall. And think about it, you've got experienced fishermen here. You've got Peter, you've got Andrew, you've got John, you've got James, and we believe probably Nathaniel and Philip and Thomas were also fishermen. So you've got guys that grew up on the lake. They've been on the lake since they were able to walk. Their fathers were fishermen. Their grandfathers are fishermen. They've lived on the lake. They know the lake. They know the sea. They know the squalls. They're in the middle of a great storm, and they are fearful. So the storms, all of the chaos, they're in the middle of it, right? It's black sky country. There are no lights. The waves are big. You almost have to think, it reminds me of that the Gordon Lightfoot statement in The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. He says, where does the love of God go when the waves turn the minutes to hours? It's where does the love of God, they are in the midst of, they've probably trimmed the sail. They're probably steered in. They're going up on a wave, and then they're going down. They're surfing the wrong way, and they are in a bad place. And it says that that the boat was in danger of being swamped, right? It's not the water outside the boat that sinks the boat. It's the water in the boat. So the boat is filling up with water. They can't bail it. They can't see. There's chaos. And that's the situation the disciples find themselves in. And so my point, I think the first point for us here is that storms will come. Storms will come. Think of the disciples. Just before that in Matthew, there are two people that come to him, and one person says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, hey, I'm the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Another man says, hey, I want to follow you, but I need to go bury my dad. And he says, don't let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. And the thought is maybe those two guys don't follow. They were put off with the demands of discipleship. But the disciples are with Jesus. They made the right decision. They were in the right place. They were with the right person. They were doing the right things, and the storm still came. And sometimes that's the case with us. We're doing the right things. We're making the right decisions, and the storms come. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we have multiple losses. And there are various kinds, right? There are various kinds of trials that beset us. Some of them are just the ones that are natural to man, living in this sin-cursed world with this sin-cursed body, with people that have sinned and we have sinned, and there are trials and things that happen, the thorns and the thistles that cause us frustration. Sometimes it's your own fault that you're in a storm. Sometimes it's somebody else's fault. Maybe it's the result of your testimony. It could be pain, loss, confusion, disorientation, the strain from losses, sickness, transition. And for some of us, sometimes there's nothing wrong on the outside, but the storm is still in the inside, and it's eating us away, and it's taking away our vigor, and it's taking away our hope. And the storms come, and they come to all. Jesus said in John 16:33, a verse we'll come back to, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. Peter, who is an example of the good and the bad when it comes to faith, like us all, Peter is going to say in 1 Peter, he's going to say, don't be surprised by the fiery trials as if something strange or uncommon is happening to you. But these are common. You are going to have storms. You are going to have trials. Through many troubles and through many storms, you're going to find your way to heaven. It's a fact of life. And some of you look at me and say, Scott, you have no clue because I'm in the middle of the storm right now where I don't know what to do and I don't know how to understand it and I don't know where the Lord is and I don't know how to take another breath. I don't know what to do. Sometimes the losses are huge. Losing a child, losing a spouse, losing a job. Sometimes those things are huge in our lives. And sometimes it's the anxiety of thinking about those things. Storms are certain. We are going to have storms. Number two, Jesus is greater than the storm. Notice what happens in the text. They're in the storm. They're in the chaos. You can imagine they're all yelling at each other. They're all trying to figure out what to do. And then somebody realizes, Jesus is with us. We all forgot Jesus is with us. Where's Jesus? He's asleep in the stern of the boat on the cushion. And the contrast between what's going on with the disciples and their hearts and Jesus is quite a contrast that will probably will help us out as we think through this. But the disciples cry out to Jesus, and they say, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." One of the other synoptics says, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're perishing?" So they finally cry out and they say, "Lord, we are perishing. We are dying. We are sinking. We are going to the bottom. Save us." I want to point out real quick, notice the humanity. We're going to see in this passage both the humanity. Jesus is just like us without sin. You see his humanity. You're also going to see his divinity. He's not just like us because he's going to get up and he's going to rebuke the wind and the waves, right? And they're going to listen to him. So you're seeing in this passage, you see the ancient creeds are true, right? The Chalcedonian Creed, fully God, fully man. He is like us in all respects except for sin. So they cry out to him and Jesus gets up and he rebukes the storm, the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And what we're supposed to see here and what the disciples immediately saw is in the scriptures, who's the only one that calms the storm? Go back in the Psalms. Go back to what we read in the call to worship. Who calms storms? Tornadoes come. We get on TV and we watch to see where they're going. Do they calm the storm? Does the meteorologist calm the storm? No, they help us prepare. Who calms the storm? Only God calms the storm. And so we see this evidence that Jesus is God. Jesus has the power over the storm. Listen to Psalm 89:9. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Listen to Psalm 107, 23 through 32. And this, when I read Psalm 107, 23 through 32, it's almost a prophecy of exactly what's happening in this boat. It says, "Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them into their desired haven." You see, only God calms the storms, and the disciples marvel at Jesus' power and his majesty. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just even a king. He is the Lord of the universe. He rules the forces of nature. He has the power and he has the authority. He is far above the storms. The storms serve him. And that's really important for us to understand, is we don't always understand the details of the storm. And sometimes we have a hard time having eyes of faith that can see through the storm clouds to the other side and see the calm and the stability on the other side. We know it's there, but sometimes we have a hard time seeing it because of the waves. But we always have to remember that Jesus is above the storm. This is early in the ministry. The disciples are going to continually see Jesus' power and his authority over nature. They're going to see his power and his authority over illnesses. They're going to see his power and authority over death in the resurrection. They're going to see him in his transfigured self. They're going to see miracles of walking on water, raising the dead. They're going to see over and over that Jesus is greater than the storm, and those are recorded for us so that we might remember that, that Jesus is greater than the storm. There is safety with Jesus, even in the fiercest storms, because of who he is. Survival is certain. He has the authority, the power, and the will to save you. His sovereignty is displayed in this passage, and that sovereignty is us. He's our Lord. He's our Jesus, who has power and authority over the storm. Do you think that Jesus was surprised by the storm? Do you think Jesus was afraid of the storm? No, because the storm, he is over the storm. He has the power and the authority. And that's really what we're supposed to, the most important part of this passage is you and I seeing that Jesus, our Lord and Jesus, is above the storm. Whatever that storm is in us, no matter how we're feeling, no matter what the outward circumstances are, no matter what's facing us, Jesus is sovereign over it and he is above the storm. Number three, storms forge stronger faith. Notice the call out, and I kind of went out of order here, but when Jesus is woke, he's awakened on the cushion, before he gets up, he says, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid?" And that word afraid there is not the normal word phobos. It's a word that insinuates cowardice. In one version, one translation, it says, "Why are you so cowardly? Why are you so filled with fear? Why has fear completely taken over your mind and your hearts? Where is your faith, O you of little faith?" Now, throughout the Matthew, Jesus has been calling out faith, examples of great faith and examples of light faith. He calls out the Roman centurion, and when the Roman centurion wants his servant to be healed, and Jesus says, "I'll come to your house," he says, "You don't have to come to your house, just say he's healed." And Jesus marveled at his faith. He marveled at the faith of the paralytic's friends who brought the paralytic and brought him to Jesus. He marveled at the woman with discharges of blood. He marveled at the blind man. He marveled at the Canaanite woman with demon-possessed daughters. There were people who were displaying great faith, and they had not yet had the exposure to him that the disciples had had. They were displaying great faith in their need. He also calls out the disciples in chapter 6, verse 30, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He calls them, "Why are you anxious about food and drink and where you're going to stay? Why are you so anxious, O you of little faith?" When Peter starts to sink in the water, when he's walking on the water, coming to Jesus, he's scolded by Jesus in a way, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith." When the disciples were worried about how they were going to feed the crowds, he says, "Oh, you of little faith," at the withering of the fig tree. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." At one point, Peter says at the end, "Jesus, I have great faith. And if everybody else falls away from you, I will stand firm and I will be there because I have great faith." And Jesus says, Peter, before the morning, before your alarm clock goes off in the morning, you're going to deny me in front of people three times. Oh, you of little faith. And I think what we need to see here is that there are degrees of faith. Think about what faith is. I like John Murray's his definition. Faith is whole-souled trust in the person and work of Jesus. See, in our day, people use the word faith in a very generic way. And it's almost karma, right? It's like, "Have faith, brother. Have faith." But they don't say faith in what? It's have faith. Have this positive, optimistic growth mindset that drives forward and says, "Hey, you're not who you will be in the future, that these are, you know, this is just pain really being released from the body, and you just need to move on and things will be better. And if you do the right things, you will get the right things. Have faith, brother, stand firm. That's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. The idea of faith in the Bible is confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying is, where is your confidence in me? I'm in the boat with you. Do you think my Father is going to let us perish? Where is your confidence in me? And we need to see that our faith grows in storms. It's not just this generic karma-like feeling of optimism. It's your faith grows in Jesus Christ because you become more confident in his power, in his authority, in his faithfulness, and his closeness to you. That's faith. Remember, faith is knowledge, historical knowledge. Faith is assent. I agree with it. And faith is trust. Faith is this wholeheartedly all-in trust, not just in the cosmic goodness, not even in God's vague generosity, although it's there. It's specifically in Jesus' ability to do what he says he's going to do. That's the confidence that grows in us as we exercise it, as we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ once and for all, but then as Oliver said, every day, all along, during the storms, during the trials, Jesus is above the storm. I'm putting my confidence in him. I'm putting my all in him. I don't understand. I don't know what to do, but I move on because I have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's confidence. That's faith. That's what we covet. The disciples have not yet got that vision of the power and authority and commitment and the benevolence and the care of Jesus, his trustworthiness. You know, Jesus says in that passage on John 16:33, he says, when the world is filled with trouble, he says, don't fear. I've overcome the world. And he wishes them peace. Kind of like John 14, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So our faith grows in storms, because we come closer to Christ and we become more attached to Christ and we become more controlled by the vision of his majesty. That's what faith is. Faith is your confidence in the majesty of God. In the worst situations, Jesus is in the boat. In the worst situations, Jesus is with you. I was thinking to myself in my own devotions, there's only three enemies. There's only three things that happen to me that are really, truly risks, right? The first is my own sin. My own sin. And Jesus is going to answer that. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it says, I write this so you won't sin, but if you do sin, you've got an advocate, and he's the satisfaction of God's justice. Number two, the world and the devil. I have a risk for them. Those are big enemies. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. The third one is death. Death, that big boogeyman that's really there, that's in front of us. And Jesus at Lazarus's tomb says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. And then if you didn't believe him, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and then he is raised from the dead. Jesus, your loving shepherd, your faithful high priest, your able Lord, is with you in the storm. And your faith grows as your view of Jesus gets bigger. Little Jesus, little faith. Big Jesus, big faith. We as people of God, and we'll talk about that in a minute, need to push ourselves to have a big, big Jesus. So, Christians thrive in the storm. They don't just survive. They thrive because Jesus is with them and he works within them a stronger faith, giving them more confidence, giving them more ability to stand firm, not because of them, but because their confidence in Jesus. Jesus becomes bigger. He becomes more powerful. He becomes more saviorly to you and to me. Three things to help us think through this is, first of all, don't be surprised by the storms in your life. Don't be thrown away. Don't be thrown overboard. The storms in your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the storms in your life are not a signal of his displeasure. They're not a signal that you're in the wrong place. They're not a signal that you're doing the wrong things. Everything that comes from the hand of God, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. But what happens in the storms is it unmasks some of our confidences. It unmasks our idols, our self-confidence, our need for control, our fuzzy thinking about Jesus, our off-mission goals. I like the term David Powlinson uses. Sometimes it exposes that the stairway we're on is a stairway of sand. It's a stairway of sand that you're going up and you're not making progress because you're on the wrong stairs. And the storms come to us and they have the ability to help us see clearly. That's why James says, count it all joy when you get into trials. Completely not where we're at when we're in a storm, right? But what James says, count it all joy because you know what's happening when you reach the other side. That your confidence in Jesus is going to be proven, that it's going to be strengthened, and you are going to be filled with joy and worship. Secondly, cling to Jesus in the storm. He is willing and able to rescue. Jesus may calm the storm, and he may calm the storm that's in you. He may do both. But either way, he is present. Faith really sees through the storm and sees what it's like on the other side of the storm. Number three, the best time to prepare for the storm is before it's on the horizon. This morning we read from Hebrews chapter 1. You could also go to Colossians 1:16 and build your confidence in Jesus, in his work, in his word, and in his power. And again, push yourselves to remember that if Jesus is in the boat, do you think the boat's going to ultimately sink? No, he's not. Because his purposes, he is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he is your advocate. He's in your boat, and he is your Lord, and he is your shepherd. I remember about 2 years ago, I had had a cancer surgery, and I was laying in a bed over in Delnor. And it was that first night after surgery. And those of you that know what it's like, the first night after surgery, you know, you're still all wired up and, you know, you got wires in tubes, places that aren't supposed to have wires and tubes. And you can't sleep because every hour or two, somebody's coming in to take your vitals and to talk to you and to prod. And I remember going through Psalm 23 in my head. And for whatever reason, it was the first time I realized the first words are, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I remembered that I thought to myself, ah, you are the shepherd. It's your responsibility to take care of me because I'm the sheep. And so I can rest because you're the shepherd and because you're taking care of me. And that truth permeates the Psalms. It permeates the scriptures when it says, God is our refuge and our strength. God is our shield. There are lots of hymns as we conclude, lots of hymns that we sing. A Mighty Fortress, great hymn. Rock of Ages, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. It is well with my soul. Those songs that people that have put all of their confidence in Jesus, and Jesus is sustaining them. So Christians thrive in the storm, not because they're strong, not because they're good, not because they've trained. They thrive in the storm because Jesus is with them. And notice, the disciples had a weak faith. It was like a weak flashlight beam, right? It's like having a flashlight on a camping trip when it's really, really dark and the batteries are running out on you. Their faith was very weak, but Jesus blessed their weak faith and saved them nonetheless. He called out their lack of faith because what fear had crowded out faith. And what Jesus says is focus on the faith and crowd the fear out. Not that fear doesn't exist, but the fear is transformed into faith because of the Lord Jesus. And that's the testimony of saints through the ages. It's the testimony of some of you right here. And I know there are people here that are in the middle of the storm. And you need strength and you need guidance. And I'm telling you, the Lord will not leave you and the Lord will not forsake you. He is your God and he will take you through to the last day. There was a great quote that I was going to give you from Andrew McLaren, the 19th century Baptist, where he says that to strengthen our faith, sometimes God has to turn up the heat so that our faith will become much stronger and much more resplendent. But when you think of faith, again, remember that confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to leave you with this thought. Many years ago, I had a teacher, and he must have been of Irish descent, but he had this little ditty, and I'm gonna try to say it to you and give you a flavor for it without singing it to you, because you won't like the singing. But hopefully you'll like the song. But what he had this song, and he had this, I don't know if it was Irish or if it was Scottish, but he said, "Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails. Why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning." And that's what I leave you with, is that, "Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Remember, Jesus never fails. Why not trust him and shout?" Christians thrive in the storm. Let's pray. Father, we need your encouragement. We need your grace. We need you to strengthen our faith. We need you to give us eyes to see. We also need the people of God around us to encourage us and to tell us their stories and to help cultivate and nourish the faith, the weak faiths that we have. Help us to cover our fears and to displace our fears with worship as we prepare by looking at your Son in reality and understanding his power and his authority and his faithfulness and where he's at even this day, standing at your right hand, interceding for us as our great high priest. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your generosity and your goodness to us. And we thank you that you are our God, even in the storm. In Jesus' name, amen.